church planters, helping start new churches, and that's a challenging thing these days. I also mentor young men who need to make some better choices in their lives. And as a matter of fact, I'll be meeting with a couple of them this afternoon. I meet with young men, well, almost daily, to help them, encourage them to make better choices, to get to know Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus and to make choices in their lives that is consistent with what Jesus teaches and expects us to do. I was reminded a while ago when I went to Calvin Seminary, I think Ray Vanderlaan is still part of your church, but Ray Vanderlaan was one of my students in catechism. When I was in seminary, I taught catechism at Godwin Heights Church, and Ray was in the class that I taught, so I knew Ray from way back when he was just a little kid, a little guy, but it was good. But anyway, good to be here, and also, by the way, kids are very important to me. As I shared with the children a while ago, a lot of my ministry, as Kurt's dad, Bob, knows, is involved in working with children, because the children respond to the gospel, they need the gospel. Sometimes we have in our tradition to kind of focus on the adults, like we're the important people, but we're the group that's least likely to change. I suspect that in our morning worship service and more of our churches, that more life change happens where the kids go, wherever they are. Sometimes they dismiss them, they go to Sunday school or whatever, than what happens in the adult worship, because we don't change very much at this point. And so kids are very important to me, and I know they're important to Jesus as well. But this morning, I'd like to talk with you about a passage in Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to talk about an invitation from Jesus. Special invitation that we're going to focus on a little bit later. But first of all, I want to talk about invitations what that means in our life. For instance, we get a lot of invitations. Some of them we don't like. For instance, you get these robo phone calls. Those really are invitations, aren't they? But we turn them off before we even listen to them. But we get invitations to weddings, to graduations, and different things. Matter of fact, take a look at the list I put up here. Weddings, birthday parties, graduations, open houses. And I put this one up, gender reveal parties. I've been hearing about this, that they put on parties now so where they reveal what their coming baby is going to be, a boy or a girl. Make a big deal out of that. So I guess we can make parties about lots of things, and it's good. So people get invitations to a lot of different events, and we share together. We share with family and friends and so on as well. A month and a half ago or so, my wife and I, Joanne and I, went to a trip to Iowa. We were invited to go to Iowa. And one of the things we were invited to do was to go to my high school, where I graduated from high school, and for the 100th anniversary. Western Christian High School in Hall, Iowa, had its 100th anniversary, and so we celebrated that, sang in the choir and so forth. It was a big event, the banquet. They had almost 900 people there for that. But that school is a wonderful testimony, to Christian education, for instance, because we heard lots of stories about life transformation and how the graduates of that school impacted our culture and the lives of those around them. And we heard those stories. And so it was so good to be there and to be a part of that event as we were invited to be there. And then also, we were there to see family. We had some gatherings, my brothers and sisters, there were six of us. And we're all alive yet, all here, and so we got together and shared some time together in the old family farm, and we also gathered with cousins from both sides of my parents' family, and so those were good times. We were invited to do that as well. But let me talk to you about a specific invitation that also we had recently, and that was an invitation to our grandson's wedding. Take a look at this. You can kind of see it, I guess, but that's the invitation to Josh and Megan's wedding. As a special time. And look at the next slide here. It was a special wedding because it was held outside behind my son's house. And Megan, for their wedding, wanted it to be a nighttime wedding and wanted it to be outside and with lots of lights. And so there were actually hundreds of lights out there in their backyard. They even had fireworks. You ever had fireworks at your wedding? No. Some say, well, that happens after the wedding. But so we had some good time. But these are some special invitations that have happened in our lives, and they are special to us. But let me show you this picture of a wedding that happened just 2 weeks ago on the lakeshore, this next picture, there was an uninvited, you can hardly see that maybe, but an uninvited guest to this wedding. My friend Al took this picture. But there was, this was out by the lakeshore, and as they were getting ready for the bride to walk in and so on, anyway, this uninvited guest came in. This deer came in from the woods, and actually, it doesn't show that here, but as the girls were standing there holding their flowers, the deer was eating their flowers out of their hands. So we sometimes get uninvited guests to our weddings and to our invitations, but probably not a deer very often. But what I want to talk to you about today is an invitation from Jesus that I hope you have or will accept. An important invitation that he expresses in Matthew chapter 11. Because he teaches us about what he expects of us, and he invites us then to do that. But in Matthew chapter 11, I don't want to go, we're going to go to that pretty soon. Those are familiar verses toward the end of the chapter. But before we go to this, I want to show you some other passages in that chapter. If you have your Bible in front of you, you might want to look at that as well. But earlier in that chapter, Jesus gives a little parable. It's a parable about kids playing. The kids were important to Jesus too. So he gives a little story about the kids playing there. And so let me just read that to you. He says, what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to others, we played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. Now, the setting of this story is apparently this is a game that kids used to play. And we used to have games, sometimes it would sound like weird games that we played on the farm back in Northwest Iowa back then. We played hide and go seek. You played hide and go seek, right? You did that, and played tag and those sort. How about kick the can? Did you play that, anybody? No? That was a game? Okay, there you go. And we played eeny, eeny, over. Did anybody play that? Yeah, okay, see? And how about this one? This one's really weird. Who will draw the frying pan? Nobody played that. Wait, did you? I mean, this is, I'll give you the details of how to play it. It's really another version of hide and go seek. But we had all kinds of games we played then. Now people play them on their iPads and so forth. That's how we play games. But we had to imagine and create a lot of games when we were kids. But apparently this was a game that the kids back in Jesus' day played. When they were in the marketplace, probably waiting for mom and dad as they were shopping or whatever you want to say, they would play this little game. And one of them would have their whistle, probably a flute that they made themselves perhaps or made for them. Play a happy song, a happy tune. And the idea is as we play the happy tune, the other kids are supposed to dance in a happy dance. And then, I don't know if they would surprise them and switch that, but then they would begin to sing a sad song. Slow, sad, somber song. He calls it a dirge. And then the kids were supposed to mourn and cry. So that's the game they play. Now, Jesus is using this parable, this little story, to teach the people something. He refers in their passage also to John the Baptist. He says, look, I sent John the Baptist to get you ready for me. We have all the stories of the prophets in the Old Testament. You have all those stories. You see, Matthew primarily writes to the Jewish followers of Jesus, the Jewish Christians. And so he says, you have the scriptures. And you have John the Baptist. And he says, we've done all this stuff, and here I am now, and you just don't get it. You don't catch on. In other words, you don't dance when I play the flute, and you don't cry when I sing a sad song or whatever, using that parable. But the point is, he's basically saying, you just don't catch on to what I've been trying, what I'm here for, what this is all about. So that's what he says in that little story. You're just not responding. You're not responding in the way that you should respond to my presence in this world. They just really weren't ready. They didn't catch on to what was going on, because Jesus wanted them, of course, to follow him, to become followers of him. But a little bit later on in that same chapter, I believe it's verse 25, Jesus says something else about kids, as Matthew quotes them. Look at those words in verse 25 of Matthew 11. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. In other words, Jesus wants them to hear what he's praying. So he says verbally, so that the people around him hear this prayer. He says, God, I know what's going on. In other words, these old people, older people, the adults, the wise, the learned people, and so forth, they don't really get it yet. But the kids do. They understand. They get it. Okay? Matter of fact, this is not a unique theme from the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us again and again that how important it is not only for the children, but for us to learn from the kids. So often we think, well, the kids have to learn from us adults, okay? Although I often remind people when they have their first son or their first daughter, I remind them, realize that little baby has to train you to be a parent. We always think, well, it's the parents that train the kids. Now, it's really to begin with, it's the kid that's training the parents. It's something they've never done before. Indeed. But anyway, Jesus says kids understand. And notice what he says also in Matthew chapter 18. And you'll remember these words, but think about it, very important words. Matthew 18, verse 3, he says, truly I tell you, unless you, and he's talking to adults now, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, unless you become and think like children, you'll never get it. You'll never understand. If you want to understand, you've got to become like kids. You've got to listen like kids. You've got to play like kids, perhaps, too. And Matthew, there's something else unique about this passage where he says, unless you become as little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is one of the very few places in the Bible we have a double negative. In other words, we don't, you know, in English, we don't like to use double negatives because it really makes it a positive. Don't never do that. Well, don't, okay, you do it. But this is a double negative in the original, in Greek. What it really says is this. He says, unless you change and become like little children, you will not never understand or enter the kingdom of heaven. He would use this when he wanted to emphasize something. In other words, it's sort of like saying, certainly not. So this is very important. They didn't catch on because they weren't thinking like kids think. The simple heart of faith, the simple heart of believing, the simple heart of following, like the kids usually would do when they played the song, they would just do what the music encourages them to do. And so you see, this is important. And so when Jesus, then according to Matthew, is this share these teachings and the importance of the fact that they don't get it, understand why he came, he's assuming then that his listeners are asking the question, well, what do you want us to do then? In other words, if we don't get it, tell us specifically what you want us to do, okay? And that's kind of what he's doing then in the verses we're going to look at this morning, verses 28 through 30 of Matthew chapter 11. He's explaining to them what it is, how they are to respond. In other words, they don't respond to the right tune or the right way to the tune, but he says, this is how I want you to respond. And he does that in the form of an invitation. And so here's that passage. We'll read it now and we'll look at it as well. He says to the people, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We like that part, don't we? In other words, sounds good. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I took a couple of pictures along just to kind of remember the picture. Take a look at this first one that we have here. All right. This is probably the kind of yoke they were thinking of at that time. This is a an instrument that's used to attach to the oxen or cattle, to harness them, and each one of them would put their head through it. Show the next one now, will you? And it'd be something like this. You can see these two beasts of burden, as they sometimes were called, with a yoke around them. And so this was a way of attaching to these animals to utilize their energy to do some work for us, for people, okay? And so that's really what a yoke is all about. It's a tool for harnessing, utilizing that energy and focusing it on a particular purpose. And that's what a yoke does. And so now Jesus is saying, I want you to take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. So let's take a look at this passage, and we'll just talk about that now for the rest of the time, as you keep in mind what we've already talked about the yoke and its purpose, because this is what Jesus is asking us to do. Take his yoke upon us. Now think about that a moment. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. So Jesus has a yoke, all right? Of course, not one like this, not a wooden yoke, but that's symbolically. In other words, he has a purpose. He has all his energies are really being utilized and focused for a particular purpose. And that particular purpose, of course, he assumed when he took upon human flesh that first Christmas when he became a little baby, went into a mother. Did you ever think about that, what it was like for Jesus, for the Heavenly Father in heaven, glory, wherever? And so the Father's saying, you know, how about this? Why don't you go crawl inside a mother's womb so you can come and redeem that world? Wow. Become a little child for that purpose. And so that was, you might say, part of the yoke that he put on. He was willing to use all, take on human flesh so that all his human energies and divine energies could be focused then on the redemption of a world that had rebelled and gone into sin already back in Adam, disobeyed all his commands, become self-centered instead of God-centered, so that that world could be redeemed and so that God could build his kingdom here on earth. So the focus of the yoke that Jesus wore was for that purpose of redeeming us and building God's kingdom here on the earth. Okay? So think about that. That was the point, the purpose of that yoke. Now, it's with that in mind, that's what Jesus is now calling. He says, now, I want you to take upon yourself my yoke. Now, I know this isn't what, but I see the pictures like I saw before, the wooden yoke, the two-part, it's sort of like Jesus asking me, he said, look, I got another open part of the yoke next to me, and I want you now to join me. Matter of fact, he says here, take my yoke and learn of me. He says, I want to teach you something. Now, this is exactly the way animals are taught. I had a couple of friends of ours years ago. They each had horses, and they wanted to use their horse to pull buggies or carriages, whatever. But the horse just doesn't do that naturally. They're usually young horses that they try to change. And so both of them had their horses trained by the Amish, who still use horses for working. And so what the Amish do for training horses is they will often put an untrained horse, one that needs to be taught, attach him to the yoke next to the trained horse. And sometimes they would use two older, experienced horses and put the untrained horse in between. I mean, they had to learn. There was no choice. They had to learn. That's how they would train him. And so I think of this as Jesus is saying, now, come and share my yoke with me. Be my partner in this task of redeeming the world and establishing God's kingdom here on earth. Join me in doing that. That's what I want you to do. He says, that's what I had in mind when I came here. I know you didn't understand. You didn't get it at first. I understand it. But this is what it's all about. Come learn from me. Join me. Become a partner in the redeeming of this sinful earth, the sinful world, the humans on this earth, and establishing my kingdom here on earth. And so Jesus is our teacher. You see, when Jesus is your teacher, when he says, learn from me, He doesn't give you a book to read. He gives you a job to do. Okay? He doesn't give you a book to read, but a job to do. Now, I say that because I think one of the reasons why churches are often struggling today, because in our process of discipleship, we often gave our children and gave others, we often gave them a book to read rather than a job to do. And we just thought it was more about knowing more stuff, knowing the right thing. If we just know the right thing, just kind of perchance the right thing is going to happen. But that hasn't always worked out so well. We need to invite them. And that's part of making disciples. All of us are called to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. Making disciples is to make more followers of Jesus, is to invite them also to take upon themselves the yoke and not just read a book, not just know the Bible, not just know some more theology, but to do. Matter of fact, do you ever think about that? That's what the Great Commission says in the end of Matthew. It says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, or baptizing, says. Then it says, teaching them what? Doesn't say teaching them to know the Bible or read more books, but teaching them to obey, teaching them to do what I've taught you to do, or to obey the things that I've taught you. So it's about doing. It's about obeying. It's not just about learning. So, you know, I do some coaching with churches now at times too, and sometimes I tell churches when I do that, I said, they talk about the Bible study groups they have in the church, and I said, I think you ought to quit having Bible study groups. And they look at me and go, oh boy, that's really strange. I mean, that'd be like strange by telling people not to have Sunday morning worship. But I said, I think you need to quit having Bible study groups and start having Bible doing groups. Okay? Catch it? Sometimes we just study the book, we study the Bible, but we never do it. But if your goal in your group is to do it, it means you have to study it first and then talk together about how we're doing it. You know, how this last month or however you meet since our last time we got together, so how you been doing what God has taught you to do. So you should be doing Bible doing groups, obeying what God has taught us to do. And so Jesus, as our teacher, says, join me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And so the call of Jesus then, and what he wanted the people to catch on in this chapter is, look, what this is all about, why I came here was to invite you to join me on my mission. My mission, why the Father sent me into the world, it's not just to put on a nice show and display for you, but to join, have you join in the choir or to join in this event and be part of the redeeming power. And of course, he made sure that would happen. Before he left, he said, and I'll send my Holy Spirit to fill you. I'm not just going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send the Comforter of the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you so that you can have that impact as you take my yoke upon you and be part of the calling of the mission that Jesus was on. And so Jesus then invites us to be his followers in that way and to be, you might say, yoked with him, eternally connected with him, and on this earth connected with him so we can be part of his mission and his service in this world. And so it's a partnership, Jesus says. It's a partnership that I want you to be a part of. He says, I want to harness your energy, your gifts. See, I can't tell you what exactly that means for you because God made each one of us differently. He gave you different gifts, different abilities, different roles. But sometimes there are things that we have the same. Some of us are parents and some of us are grandparents. And so in those roles, we're called to make disciples. We're called to call others to the mission of God, being a part of what God wants to do and redeeming this world. That's what discipling is, discipleship, becoming a follower of Jesus. And so I can't tell for sure just how God wants you to do that because you're unique. I'm unique. We're each different. I mean, I know what it means for me. In other words, like I told you, I mean, I actually officially retired from ministry in the Christian Reformed Church, 11 years ago? Well, I don't know what it is now. whatever. But you see, and some of you perhaps are, you say, well, I'm retired. I retired from my occupation, whatever it was. So I'm retired. But you see, you can't retire, however, from this calling of Jesus Christ. That's true for pastors. It's true for all of us. As we continue on this earth, we have the mission, we have the call to be Jesus' partners, to share his yoke and to be a part of what he wants to do and how he wants to change this world and bring hope and life. And he wants you and me to be a part of that process, to share in that task. But the fact is, we allow other distractions to happen in our lives, to distract us from doing that, or other excuses we have. Well, not right now, we'll do that later. Well, now is later for me, okay? And so we have to do that. Or whatever it might be, we find other distractions, or we're busy with the things of this earth, or whatever it may be, with family and whatever, and we say, well, I really don't have time right now. Well, the Great Commission really has this meaning. It says, doesn't say, go make disciples. It says, in your going, whatever you're doing, whether you're being a grandparent or a parent or a person on a job, teaching school, riding bicycle, wherever you are, in your going, make disciples. Call others to become followers of Jesus. That's what he wanted his disciples to do. He trained them. And then he set them out, sent them out to change lives, plant churches. And we're part of the legacy of that work of the disciples, of Jesus' followers of that time. But notice how he refers to that here in this passage. He says, he talks about us being worn out or tired. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You see, we get wearied and burdened down because we're not busy doing the things that God's calling us to do. Take a look at that passage from that point of view. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So listen to what he's saying. He's saying, so if you are burdened down with life, if you're stressed out, if you're tired of life, it's because you're probably wearing the wrong yoke. You've yoked yourself down with the other stuff of this world, of this generation in which we live. But if we would just take upon ourselves, as he invites us to do, his yoke, his mission, his calling, the reason why the Father has sent him into the world. Matter of fact, he says that in John 20. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As I took upon myself that yoke, now I'm sending you that same yoke into the world to be my redeeming power, my transforming power in the lives of people, to bring hope and transformation to this world, and to make my kingdom come. And that's really what we pray, is that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I usually teach people, when you pray, only pray the things that you're willing to offer to God yourself to answer that prayer. In other words, when I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, I'm saying to God, God, and use me to do it. I'm available. I offer my gifts. I offer who I am. See, these are offering prayers. Remember, our prayers kind of replace the old burnt offerings from the Old Testament. Those were offerings. And so our prayers, instead of just giving God instructions, we tend to do that. We tend to just give God instructions, what we want him to do. And we don't catch on to it. Because that's really what Jesus was saying to these people. He says, you don't get it. You don't get it. It isn't about your getting. It's about your giving and being partnership with me in building God's kingdom. And so I encourage you to think. Remember the yoke. Remember the yoke that Jesus first took upon himself. He was willing to do that for you and for me, and then to invite us to become his partners, to join with him in his task, in his mission in this world. In whatever unique way each one of us has. Each one of us is unique. And that's by design. You didn't just happen by chance to become who you are. God has a plan. And plan is for that who you are to share in that yoke with Jesus, to be, share in his redemptive power and presence in this world. So I encourage you. Remember, he's not just asking you to read a book. He's asking you to take on a job, a task. We don't retire from this task. We're part of his redeeming power. We're the presence of Jesus. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he went away physically. But his physical presence, however, remained on this earth, in us, in the church. We are the presence of Jesus, and now we're present all over the world as we share in the yoke, we share in the task. And when we do that, he lifts our burden. We don't get tired, but we get energized. We get energized by the calling he's given us. And so that's why he says at the end, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And my prayer for you is that you will experience that easy burden. Give up the heavy burdens that you may be carrying, but take on the easy one of being a follower of Jesus. Now, when he says it easy, it just means he means he has the resources and power to go with you, and he provides that for you. Whatever you face, he's there with you. Because it isn't always easy. Like I mentioned to you a while ago, that I spend time mentoring young men. That's not easy, okay? It's not easy from the point of view. I mean, it takes years and years to see life change often in their life. It takes patience. It takes patience. So it's not easy in that sense. But it's easy in the sense, it's, as I'm part of his yoke, or taking on his yoke, he takes responsibility for that. It's his task. And we're joining him in his task. And he will use us. He will use you. He will use me, our gifts, just as we are, as we take upon ourselves his yoke, his task in this world. May God bless you as you do that as an individual and family. May God bless you as a church as you do that as well. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for inviting us. Thank you, first of all, for sending Jesus into our world and into our flesh and blood to become one with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking on this special yoke with a special mission and a vision in mind of changing this world and changing our lives and bringing new hope and redemption as well. Lord, we want to be a part of your kingdom. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," Lord, we offer ourselves to be used by you in carrying out that kingdom process in this world. So, dear Jesus, we thank you for inviting us. And Lord, help us as we not only consider, but Lord, discover ways that we might accept that invitation of taking that yoke upon us and being your partners in this world. God, we praise you. God, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.